have a very, very, very heavy message this morning. This is something that transformed my life at a very young age. And I'm encouraged. I want to share this with you, but it is a very heavy, very deep message this morning. Our text is out of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning," everybody say the beginning. "The beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Then we jump to Proverbs chapter 14, and it says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." And watch what it says, "that one may turn away from the snares of death." Ooh, man, that's deep, y'all. Then let's read a portion of the scripture that we read last week. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29 says this. It says, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, we're asking you, Father, shake our worlds up. Father, shake us up, Lord. Cause our eyes to be open to see what we can't see, God. Father, cause us to begin to see spiritual things like never before. In the name of Jesus, we're asking for your help today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated today. A guy named Bobby Connor once said, "We've become too familiar with a God we barely know. We've become too familiar with a God we barely know." We've been preaching a series called The Secrets of God, and we've been preaching on wisdom. And today we're going to preach on the fear of the Lord. Actually, the spirit of the fear of the Lord is one of the seven spirits that perpetually stand before God. We've got the Holy Spirit, and we've got the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, and finally, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And whenever Isaiah is naming those in Isaiah 11, he's referring to those seven spirits of God that are perpetually before the throne, but are upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as he gets through naming all seven of those, he says of Jesus, "And his delight is in the fear of the Lord." What? Wow. Now listen, John Bevere just released a book called The Awe of God. And I would highly, highly recommend. I haven't read the book. I just got the book in the mail. It was just released. I have heard some sermon clips and some talking points and some interviews that he's had, but I haven't had the opportunity to read it. But there's some good revelation that I have heard coming out of that, and I would encourage you to get that. But listen, here's what I want to challenge you with. And I'm sure that John Bevere had many, many, many conversations and maybe even arguments with his publishers and editors over the terminology. But some have just resigned to the fear of the Lord is nothing more than the awe of God. But here's what I want to share with you. If I go back and I look up in the Hebrew, if I go back and dig into this word, fear of the Lord, the word is yirah, and yirah means this. It means fear, terror, fearing, awesome and terrifying thing causing fear, it also means fear of God, respect, reverence, and piety. So it means all of those things. Strong says exceeding dreadful and fearfulness. Now, if I move into the New Testament, and I'm trying to set a foundation here for what I want to share with you today, I'm trying to get you to a place of understanding so that we understand why, as a people, and why, as a church, we're in the condition, I'm talking Big C Church, why we're in the condition we're currently in today. If I move this topic fast forward into the New Testament, I can point you immediately to Acts. In the book of Acts, we see that Jesus has died on the cross. He's gone to the grave. He's been resurrected. And then he has ascended into heaven. And we see the apostles carrying on the ministry of Jesus, right? And so we see in the scripture that the scripture of Acts tells us that they had all things in common. No one had anything lack, because the Spirit of the Lord would move on different individuals, and they would go and sell things. They would sell houses or land or whatever it was, and they would come and they would bring that and they would lay it at the apostles' feet. And then we find that's the first time we find a reference to the deacons, is that they came and said, hey, our widows aren't getting treated fairly. And so the apostle says, we're not going to leave off on the fasting and praying and waiting on the word. Choose you out 7 men of good reputation and full of the Holy Ghost, and they'll take care of the disbursement. That's where we got deacons from. And so they said, let them take care of that. And so what we find is that they would come and lay that at the apostles' feet, and then the apostles would give it to the deacons and say, go handle business, right? And so what we find is one day that a guy named Ananias came before Peter, and he laid money at his feet, and he said, I sold a piece of property, and here's everything that it sold for. And Peter looked at Ananias with the revelation of the Holy Spirit and said, Ananias, what has possessed your heart that you would lie to the person of the Holy Spirit? And Ananias was like, well, you know, what do you mean? He was trying to act dumb, right? He said, Ananias, come on, man. He said, while it was in your possession, while the land was in your possession, wasn't it fully yours to do whatever you wanted to do with it? And then he said, whenever you sold the land and got the money, wasn't the money in your hands so that you could do whatever you saw fit to do with that money from the land? What has possessed you to lie to the Holy Spirit? And the scripture says immediately he fell dead. Is that in the scripture? It is. It is. And the young men came and carried him out and went and dug a grave and buried him. And while they were out burying him, the wife came sundering in. And she came before Peter. And Peter said, Sapphira, did you sell the land for such and such? Oh, yes, that's what we sold it for. And again, Peter looked at her and said, what has possessed your heart that you would conspire with your husband to lie to the Holy Spirit? And the scripture says that she immediately fell dead, and the young man that had just gotten through digging that grave came in, picked up her body, carried her out, and buried her by her husband. Again, that's in the New Testament, and the Greek word there is phobos. That word, at the very end, we find that in verse 11, Acts 5 or 6, Acts chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. That word fear is phobos in the Greek, because the Old Testament's in Hebrew, the New Testament's in Greek. Phobos means this. It means fear, dread, terror, and that which strikes terror. So often we've come up with this nice little word to dress up the fear of the Lord and bring it into our new age of Christianity. And see, here's the thing. We in this house, we have all been born into a dispensation of grace. We don't know anything else but this dispensation of grace. We don't know what it feels like not to be under grace, right? We hear all of these messages of grace and the love of God. And so it's kind of like being born in America. We don't know anything else other than the freedom we've been born underneath, and we're kind of oblivious of what it's like to live in a third world country and not to have the freedoms that we have in America, right? And that's kind of the way things are. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. When I was a very young man growing up, listen, I grew up in the church. I grew up in a spirit-filled atmosphere. I grew up with a mom that prayed in the spirit hours a day. I grew up, my mom was, some of you have heard my story. My mom was often the last one, not often, always. And I'm not being facetious. My mom was almost always the last one up from the altar. And you'd hear her moaning and praying in the Holy Spirit at the altars. So it was just something that was normal to me. It's all that I knew growing up with a single mom, but she loved God and she prayed. And so I grew up in this atmosphere where I took for granted the glory of God, the presence of God, the wooing of God. You understand what I'm saying? I just kind of took that for granted. And as I grew older, I grew up in old time Pentecost, so I felt all of the restraints, all of the it was the restraint. I felt of legalism, and you can't. I really didn't listen. That's one of the negative things is I never really grew up knowing the fullness of the Bible. I just knew that there was a list of things that I could not do as a Christian. If I was going to be a Christian, I couldn't do all those things. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, if you did all those things, you couldn't be a Christian. So I grew up, and when I got a little bit of freedom, I went wild. I just did. I was a young teenage boy, and I got a little in independence, and I got a car, and I began to get in drugs, and I began to get into promiscuity and just doing my own thing. But I had to go along to get along. You know what I'm saying? So I had to show up at church. Come on now. Mom didn't know what I was doing when I was away from church or away from the house, but she knew when I missed church. Amen? Come on now. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So I had to go along to get along, and I would come down to the altar because I'd hear all of the messages, and I'd hear those messages about the power of God, the presence of God. I'd hear the messages about Jesus coming back again. I'd hear the messages about revelations and the great tribulation. I'd hear the message of hellfire and brimstone, and man. Just gripped my heart, and I would come down to the altar, and I'd weep and cry, and I'd make all those promises, and then I'd get up, and I'd go back out, and I'd do the same thing again. I'm describing a lot of us, aren't I? Amen. And so so man, that went on for a few years, and you know, there was a time when I was 16 or 17 that I really did make a commitment to God, and then 17, it's dumb, y'all don't do it, okay? Please don't do it. 17, I got married, and so I got married when I was really, really young, and then all of a sudden I started slipping back into the world, stepping back into the world, and I got back on drugs and got back into promiscuity and all of those things. And there came a day, guys, there came a day when all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord withdrew His presence from me. And let me tell you, that was one of the scariest, that was one of the most horrible times of my life, because I knew enough about God. I knew enough about the Bible. I knew enough about the things of God that I knew that if Jesus returned, I knew that if I heard the trumpet sound, that I wasn't going. And I knew that I was going to spend eternity in hell. And man, fear just gripped my heart. And see, through that time of not having the presence of God, there were many times where I'd get caught. How many know we got some tears going on when we get caught? We're begging for forgiveness when we get caught, right? And, you know, I didn't want, Lord, I didn't want to go to jail. I didn't want to, I didn't want to lose my job. I didn't want to lose my wife. All those kinds of things. But let me tell you this. This was my first time to experience going through this where the presence of God was nowhere to be found for me. See, John says, we can't come unto the Father or come unto Jesus except the Father draw us. Come on now. See, we take this thing for granted. I remember one night, many of you have heard my testimony, but I remember one night I was miserable. I couldn't find God. I was scared. But I came in. My wife was laying in the bed, and I'm sure she was just playing like she was asleep, but she was praying for me, but I was stoned out of my mind. And I remember coming into the house, and I remember saying these words, God, whatever it takes, just don't take my wife from me. Nine months later, this little guy here was born. Brandon Zachary Kennedy was born. We called him Zach. And Zachy was born. I remember I went back to work. And about a week later, we got a phone call, and it was early on in the day, but the thing about it was my drug dealer was my best friend, and I worked on the same job with him, and we came in at 6 a.m. in the morning, so by 8 a.m. in the morning, we're sucking on a bong. So I'm already sucking on a bong, and I'm already stoned, and the phone rings, and they call us down to Children's Medical Center in Dallas, and I went down to Children's Medical Center to meet with Dr. Fitzler, my wife and I are sitting in a room across the table in this little bitty tiny room with Dr. Fitzler, and he begins to tell us that our son has aortic atresia, hyperplasia, left ventricle. And you know, all of those words, they're just going way over my head at that young age. And you know, I'm 19 years old. I'm stoned anyway. And he's telling us all of these words that I don't understand. And so all I know to do in my 19-year-old stoned self is say, okay, so what are we going to do about it? He's like, you don't understand. That means that one of the valves in your son's heart did not form. And if one of the valves did not form, I'm like, you know, can we replace the valve? Can we, you know, do a heart transplant? I didn't know. I was trying to grasp what he was saying. He said if a valve didn't form, then an artery also didn't form. Even if we added a valve or transplanted the heart, there'd be nothing to hook it up to. So he said, the only thing that can be done is for you to take your son home. And the longest any child has ever lived with this heart defect is 3 months. Remember, daily we would lean over and we would put our face down to Zach, and we were just trying to see, is there still breath? Is he still breathing? Is he still alive? Day after day, night after night, because of the overload in his heart, he would throw up every day. He would never sleep more than an hour and a half at a time. And yet in other times, he would function and look like a normal baby. And so somewhere along in those 9 months, that was at the beginning. And then it was February the next year. And he was still alive. We were standing in First Assembly Mesquite because, you see, my wife was still going to church and I had to go along to get along. It was a Sunday night. There was another couple. He was a heathen too. So, you know, we'd go to church together with our wives and hang out. It was a Sunday night, and Brother Hood preached a message, and listen, I don't remember. He was very elderly at the end of his preaching ministry, right before he retired, and he called us all to the altar, and we were all standing at the altar, and I was right about where you are, Lance, there, standing in the aisle, and he began to talk, and ladies and gentlemen, listen, I felt something that I recognized that moment. God had taken his spirit from me, but at that moment the presence of God came back and overshadowed me. And I recognized it. And it was at that moment I fell to my knees and I hugged that chair and I said, oh God, listen, you know my drug dealer is going to be there in the morning. You know Kenneth is going to be there first thing in the morning. God, if you'll take this from me, if you will help me, God, I'll live for you every day of my life. Because I truly felt like in that moment and not have had access to the presence of God for a year of my life, I felt like at that moment that was my last opportunity. God wasn't playing anymore. I turned my life over. Yes, my son passed away. But may I tell you, he's in heaven. And now I'm going too. Come on now. I want you to understand that the psalmist said, this is King David. This is the shepherd of Israel, y'all. This is the seed of Jesse, the one that's the king of Israel. And here he is, and he commits murder and has an affair, and an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And she becomes pregnant. He kills her husband, Uriah. And then they have the baby. That baby also died, by the way. Whenever Nathan the prophet came before David and said, hey, you're out of line, you're the man. The scripture says that David began to cry out to God, and he said, God, do whatever you want to. I commit myself to you. Whatever needs to happen here, I commit myself to you. Only take not your spirit from me. It's in the scripture. We're talking about the fear of the Lord. Listen, the first week that we started this series on the fear of the Lord, I shared something John Bevere had talked about. He said back in the 60s and the 70s, he talked about every road has two ditches. And he said on this side of the road of Christianity, we have the ditch of grace, or of legalism, I'm sorry, of legalism. And he said about the 1970s, Oral Roberts had this revelation of the love of God, and there was a revival that went out, the charismatic movement that went out all over the globe on the love of God and the grace of God. You see, the love of God is what will deliver us from the ditch of liberalism. But then what's happened when we got out of the ditch of liberalism and now we have a generation that doesn't know anything but grace. They've never been born into anything but everybody preaching on the love and the grace of God. And now they've moved to the other ditch, which is liberalism. And my friend, it is the fear of God that pulls us out of the ditch of liberalism. We've embraced the love of God. However, there's got to be a reason that this generation doesn't really know who God is. Oh, man. There's got to be a reason that this generation doesn't know who He is. I know I'm not going to get very far into this message today. The first thing I want to share with you is we have lost the awe of God. We have lost the awe of God. Few really fear God anymore. We want to know why we can't find God these days. We want to know why He's no longer present in the church these days. We've had no awe and we've had no reverence for God. We dress up and get our swag on and come into the church and kind of hang out with our bros. Come on now. There's no real awe, there's no real fear, there's no real reverence for God. And listen, I know I've said this before, but back in the day, the Jews, the Hebrews, they would not even utter the name of Jehovah. They had such awe and respect of God. The scribes that would transcribe, they would write the scrolls of the Word of God, and they would literally pick up a pen and write one letter and then lay the pen down, because there was such awe and reverence and fear of the Lord. The house of God used to be a holy place. The presence of God used to be a sacred thing, but we no longer approach God with a holy awe called the fear of God. Let me try to illustrate this the best way I can. 2 Samuel tells a story. Many of you have heard this story of the Ark of the Covenant. And we find that the Ark of the Covenant is not in the city of David, because they had been conquered and the Ark of the Covenant had been taken away and put in the house of Dagon. And so now David is going, you know what, I think we ought to bring the Ark of God back to the house of God. We ought to bring the Ark of God back to the city of David. And so he gets 30,000 of his men, 30,000, y'all, and they go and they get the Ark of the Covenant, and man, they are high-stepping. They are rejoicing. They're having a worship service, man. They are hallelujah, and they, man, they're playing all their instruments, and they're singing, and they're carrying the Ark of God on a cart pulled by an oxen. When they get to the threshing floor of Obed-Edom, the scripture says they hit a pothole. They must have been driving in Forney. And they hit a pothole. And when they hit this bump or pothole or whatever it is, the Ark of God began to shake, and a man named Uzzah stretched out his hand and steadied the Ark. And the moment that he came in contact with the holy, the scripture says that he fell dead. Worship service. God's mad. Worship service. God's mad. Come on now, are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And so the scripture said David's unpleased with the Lord. He's like, I can't bring that Ark of the Covenant back into the city of David. I cannot do that. And so he left the Ark of God at the house of Obed-Edom. And the scripture says that reports came to David, and they began to testify of how blessed that the house of Obed-Edom was, because the Ark of God was at the house of Obed-Edom. Killed Uzzah, blessed Obed-Edom. Worship service, death, blessing, cursed. What? The testimonies kept coming to David, and so here David is, and the scripture says that David began to get his people to go, the priest to go and to read the scriptures. And David said, we're going to go back down to Obed-Edom's house, and we're going to get the Ark of God, and we're going to bring it into the city of David. So they went back down to Obed-Edom's house. And this time, listen, I want you to get this. I want you to get the difference of the approach. In the past, when they came the first time, they replicated what the world did. They replicated what the heathens did. The heathens would carry their gods, their statues. They would carry it on a cart pulled by an oxen. So David did the same thing, a cart pulled. It's more convenient that way. We like convenient Christianity. We like convenient religion. We like to watch the worship team worship than worship ourselves. We like the pastor to do all the praying rather than get in the presence of God ourselves. And so there was a religion of convenience, and they were pulling on a cart, which went against what God said. What God said is that there were these little rings on either side of the Ark of the Covenant, and they had a stave that went down in it, and the priest of God would stand on each side, and they'd reach down and they would pick it up, and the holiness of God, the glory of God would be carried on the backs of men. There would be a responsibility for the glory of God, not a referring or allowing or residing to the world's way of worship. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. The scripture says the priest of God stooped down, and they picked up the Ark of God, and they went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and they put down the Ark of God. Listen, that 6 is the number of a man, but 7 is the perfect number of God. They got to the end of what a man can do, and reverently they set it down. And the scripture says, then they took an oxen and fatlings, the very things that they had depended on to carry the glory and the presence of God, and they offered them, they sacrificed them, they got rid of them before the Lord. That's not all. The scripture says this time
This time David wasn't in his royal robe. This time he was in a linen ephod. And the scripture says, and he danced before the Lord with all of his might. He stripped himself of everything else, of every position. And he worshiped the Lord. And the glory of the Lord went with them because they did it in God's prescribed way. Had an awe, a reverence, a fear of God is the beginning of the knowledge of God. Why don't we have the presence and the glory of God? Now, we just print t-shirts that say, Jesus is my homeboy. Do we fear God? Do we have a reverence for the presence of God? For the glory? For the holy of God, do we have an awe of who God is? Listen, you can call me legalistic all you want. I don't care. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let me tell you how it affects your life in a practical way. It rips my heart out. I want every staff member, every deacon, I want every individual in this house. This is not a stage. This is a platform. Don't call this a stage. It's a platform. I've tried to teach the young men and the young women that stand on this platform. It rips my heart out when they stand up here and speak, and they rest their foot on the altar rail where people come and lay down their burdens and cry their eyes out. There's something about the holy of God. When I'm walking in this building and there's no one here and I'm not in the altar and I'm not in that holy moment, I do everything I can to walk around this altar carpet. To respect the holy of God. How do we so flippantly come into his presence? Come into his house? Treat God? We've become too familiar with a God. You stand to your feet with me this morning. Do we fear the Lord anymore? Do we have an awe and a reverence of God anymore? Have we become so comfortable with him that nothing is sacred anymore? This morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Play very, very gently. I said it last week
These kinds of revelations are revelations that transformed my life. These are the translation or the revelations that have transformed who I am. I want to go back and I want to read right at the beginning in our text. The second scripture I read, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. This morning, in just a moment, I'm going to open up these altars. And I'm going to ask you, would you come and let the Holy Spirit examine you? Is the fear of the Lord your daily delight? Oh, wait a minute. Is the fear of the Lord your daily delight? Are you looking for the presence of God and you can't find the presence of God? Some of you are there. Now watch. Others of you that are saved, you're looking for the glory of God and you can't find the glory of God. You see the difference? Take not your spirit from me. Some of you in this house, you need to make a decision today. The presence of the Lord is in this place right now. The presence of the Lord, it's His kindness that draws us unto repentance. You've looked for the presence of God and you couldn't find Him. He said, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. But then some have been looking for the glory of God and you can't find the glory of God. How many in this house would say, you would just be honest and say, Pastor, I believe the Spirit of God is in this house and I believe that He's dealing with me, my heart, my home, my situation, my attitude, my heart. Come on, be honest. There are people slipping up. Come on. Come on, be a man or woman of God. The fear and the awe. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in the house this morning and you'd say, Pastor, maybe you're watching online, but you'd say, Pastor, I don't have that relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're like me and you walked away from God. You backslid, you went back into the world. Or maybe you've never had a real relationship with God. But today, you recognize, I'm a sinner. I can't fix it myself, I need a Savior. If that's you today, and He's drawing you, don't take it lightly. Don't take it for granted. If you'd say, I need a relationship with Jesus today with no one looking around. Would you just slip your hand up and write back down quickly? Don't leave this house like you came today. If you'd say, I need Jesus today. I need to make a change. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Is there another? Slip it up and write back down. Thank you. Slip it up and write back down. Don't wait this morning. Is there another in the house? God, look at me this morning. I want to ask you this morning, don't do anything to grieve the Holy Spirit in this house. I want to ask as many of you as will to come. and kneel around this altar, stand around this altar, and come and just begin to cry out to God, would you? The fear and the awe of God, that He would restore that He would give a revelation and an understanding of that. Come on, yes. All over the building. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on this morning. All over the building. Come on, come on, come on. Come on this morning. Come on, God wants to do something. God wants to do something in the house. Come on this morning. Come on, come on, come on. Begin to cry out to Him today. Come on, you don't need any calisthenics. You don't need anything but you in the presence of God this morning. Come on. Come on this morning. Come on this morning. God, restore your glory. Restore your glory to your house. Come on. Come on, let Him hear the cry of your heart this morning. Too familiar with a God we barely know. Come on. Come on, church. Come on, church. Come on, church. Let the awe of God be restored this morning. Come on. Let the sacred be restored again this morning.
Listen, I'm going to let you stay in this atmosphere as long as you want to stay in this atmosphere. I'm going to have them just keep worshiping. Listen, if you would, before you leave the worship center, would you go over and hang those cards so we can pray together over souls throughout this month? This moment, you can continue to worship. They're going to continue to lead you. You just stay as long as you want. If you need to go, you're dismissed. God bless you. I love you. Please, please, please take the names over and hang them on the wall before you exit the building this morning.
standing faithful in the midst of our struggles, Lord. You're still faithful.